Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Well, good evening, everybody. I've asked that we started with that passage because it speaks into the spiritual reality that we all face, does it not? It is a spiritual battle, this thing called following Jesus. It is a spiritual battle. And the evil one is out to get us. More than that, he's out to kill us. And it's serious. It's often bloody. But, as the song goes, with the Spirit's help, we can journey on, knowing our peace from God, our conviction strong. You know that song? But, you know, with the Spirit's help. And why I wanted to read that passage, or us to just sort of set the foundation for where we're going, because underpinning all that armor of God, when you get to verse 18. Underpinning it all, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Prayer underpinning it all. And what I want to ask tonight for us is, how is that going? How is it going, honestly? How is the fight in this regard going? Let me pray for us before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we want to take seriously that advice to pray in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We want to pray with you in the Spirit. We want to be alert and we want to persevere. So help us to use this time wisely to that end tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how is it going? Maybe you can identify with Christian author and funny man Jeff Lucas. I don't know if you've ever come across a chap called Jeff Lucas. He is a church leader. He writes a lot. This is what he observes thinking about prayer. Normally, grinning, confident Christians can shrivel into shrinking violets when zapped with the guilt that can suffocate when the word prayer is uttered. I know that guilt well, he writes. Start talking casually about the devotional life, and I get that feeling that I used to know when my school report included the comment in red pen, could do better. As an Everyday with Jesus fan, are people familiar with that? A little devotional called Everyday with Jesus. You'd add a little Bible notes in it. He writes this: as an Everyday with Jesus fan, I confess that it's often every other day with Jesus. And I go through seasons when I wish there was a devotional product available called Once in a While with God. He also actually says in the same article he really wants to develop a reading plan called Reading Through the Bible in 300 Years. But there you go. That's kind of where he's coming from. He says, I fall asleep when I pray. This most often happens when I attempt to have a quiet time while still in bed. First thing in the morning, it gets very quiet indeed, mainly because I'm dead to the world. And then there's a problem of being half asleep, which is even more dangerous because one is still praying, but it's also the twilight zone of semi-consciousness, which means that one's prayers have no sense of logic or reality. And he goes on to confess that he starts praying for Donald Duck as he's dreaming about Disneyland. He's slipping in and out of this, the sort of consciousness, if you like. One of my problems, though, is, he says, is that there are times when I go to pray and quite simply I just can't think of anything meaningful or intelligent to say. And it seems that Jesus understood this dilemma, which is one of the reasons he so forcefully steers us away from vain repetitions in the Sermon on the Mount. You only move into mindless mumbling when you've run out of live conversation or, he says, enthusiasm. But another reason, just finally, for my struggling in prayer is because I have come to believe that I can't pray. And because I am so convinced of my impotence in this area, I feel that any serious attempt to change is vain. I have often flown the white flag of surrender because of the stronghold in my mind that says, you can't do this. I believe the stronghold, and so I give up before I begin. Well, I don't know how many of you can relate to that. How many of you feel like that sometimes, like you're giving up before you even begin? And I hope that this evening, at the very least, will help sort of just us to address that. I'm not coming to you as an expert here, as an expert in prayer, like Jeff Lucas. I stand here as a fellow struggler in this area, but trying to be faithful. And needless to say, there's a lot to cover. That's deliberate. So hopefully we'll get through a lot in the next 30 minutes, and we'll get a little bit practical as well. I'm going to suggest one or two things that would be of value for you to explore in your own time. That's up to you. Some of what I say you'll doubtless know already. Some of what I say will be a reminder to you. Some of what I say may well be new. And I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives on that score. So, without further ado, what do you find most difficult about prayer? Come on, let's have a brainstorm. Let's make it practical for us tonight. What are the things that we struggle with most about prayer? And please just shout some things out. Tell it. What do you struggle with about prayer?
Concentrating.
I probably need a scribe here. I'm going to stand with my back to you for a while I do this. I hate these sort of things because they also expose just how rubbish my spelling is. But hopefully you won't come up with two difficult words for me to write on it. So concentrating. Go on.
Starting.
Should have put that one at the top, shouldn't I? Absolutely. Where do I start? Yeah. What else do we... Order. Okay, yeah. So order. What's an order? Is there an order to our praying? Anything else? What else do we find difficult about praying?
Time.
Thank you, yeah. How do I find time to pray? Ah, okay, yeah. Can I put engaging or yeah? Is that? You just wanted a harder word for me to spell, didn't you? There you go. Is that right? I think so. There was another one over here somewhere.
It feels like you're talking to yourself.
Yes. Okay. I'm talking to myself. Yeah. You mean you're not actually saying something out?
Well,
it's going on in here.
I probably do mouth it,
yeah.
Don't say it loudly.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Audrey. Yeah. What to pray for? Excellent. Oh. Okay. Can I put just requests? Yeah. Linda.
Intensity.
Oh, intensity. And Linda, shout it out at the back. Oh, thank you. Yeah, hearing. Yeah, which is kind of... if I can go up to here, it kind of links into this, doesn't it? Any others?
God's will.
I hope in some way we're going to touch on all of these as we go through. And I hope actually that maybe we can share some stuff as well for things that we found that helps us and maybe we found useful when we're when we're praying or struggling to pray. Out of all that list there, oh, Max, great job. Thank you for sticking it up on the screen. Out of all of that list there, is there anything, anybody burning that we haven't mentioned that they think they would want to share? Remembering. So sort of starting, we could put remembering up here as well. Yeah. Okay, there we go. And listening, did we have listening? Oh, hearing. Can I put it down as listening as well? All these things that sort of contribute to making prayer difficult. I'm going to go back to the PowerPoint if I can, Max. And what I want us just to think about is that given all of these obstacles, why do we even bother? and when that was sort of all working against us, why is prayer necessary? Let's just have a quick look this is just what we're doing. What do we find most difficult about prayer? Let's just have a quick look at this video.
I think it's interesting that in the church today, so many of us ask, why is prayer necessary? Maybe we don't ask it, but we really don't show with our lives that prayer is necessary. And so we show with our lives that we're asking, why is prayer necessary? You know why I think we ask that question? Because you don't need prayer when you're watching TV. And we don't need prayer when we're mindlessly surfing the internet. You don't need prayer then. You don't need prayer when there's nothing at stake in your walk with Christ. You don't need prayer when there's no risk in Christianity. You don't need prayer when Christianity consists of a monotonous religious motion of routine week in and week out. You don't need prayer for that. You can do that on your own. But when you risk everything to glorify Jesus Christ, you need prayer. When you sacrifice your possessions and your dreams and your hopes and your career, and you lay it all on the line, and you stake your reputation down on your allegiance to Christ, you need prayer. When you're longing day in and day out is to lead people to faith in Christ, you need prayer. You rely on prayer. You are desperate for prayer because you're devoted to His mission. And when the aim of your life is to affect as many people with the gospel of Christ for the glory of Christ, you will find yourselves given over to prayer.
I don't know about you, but I found that a little bit challenging. Our mission, remembering what we're about and who we're relying on. And our mission is, Christ's mission is to make disciples. We break that down, don't we, at St. John's by saying we'll follow the way He did that by walking in truth and living in love. And prayer is essential to that. Prayer is essential to walking in truth and living in love. It's the only way we're going to do those things. It's the only way that people will change. It's the only way people will become Christians. It's the only way people will grow in faith. And that's why Satan is so keen to stop us with these things. So let's look. I want to just summarize some of these, but just look briefly at two, I think, of his main tactics. Why do we find it difficult to pray? If you've got a question and you want to put it on Slido, I'll try and bring that up at the end. So that or just hold it and we can ask questions at the end. That's fine. We'll see if this Slido thing ever works. But you don't have to use it. We can just ask questions. But why do we find it difficult to pray? Satan's two main tactics. I think the first one is a distraction tactic. We don't pray because we're far too distracted by other things. We've stuffed our spirits with other stuff, haven't we? We're full, we're overloaded with spiritual junk food. Not, you know, our souls are crammed not with the bread of life, but with other things. And before anything else, a lack of prayer is a lack of hunger for God. You may be familiar with this quote. This is C.S. Lewis. He writes, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lords find our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Our desires are not too strong, they are too weak." Can someone just look up Jeremiah chapter 2 for us and read out a couple of verses? Who wants to be brave and read that out? I only want you to read out verse 12 and verse 13. So whoever gets there first and is willing to do it. You got it? Thomas has got it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Just you'd have to speak loudly, son, just so everyone can hear.
"Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water."
Forsaken God, and we've dug our own cisterns. We're too distracted, in other words, by other things. TV, socializing, clothes, relationships, internet, career, drink, idols, whatever it is. You know, all of the other stuff that we're distracted by. We don't drink from the fountain of living water. Rather, we put our heads down a metaphorical toilet. And so we don't get the fact that prayer actually is just lifeblood for us. Lifeblood for our relationship with God. As we come to him and drink his living water. I think that's the first one. We're distracted. We're distracted by toilet water, according to Jeremiah. Satan's second main tactic is the doubt tactic. Somehow we doubt. Are we on our own? Is anyone there? Am I praying in line with God's will? Is this right? Have I got it in the right order? We doubt that God is able. We doubt that God is willing. We doubt that we will actually get anything done when we pray. I think it comes about because we look at the world and we look at our culture around us more than we look at God. And so we're influenced more by what we see around us than what we know and understand about God. So we're influenced more by the world's view. The material world is all there is. It alone is reality. That's what the world's view is. And not God's view. There's one reality, but there are two dimensions to that reality. There is the seen and the unseen, Colossians 1. The unseen is the larger of the two. It's the more important. And that's why Ephesians 6, again, recognizes that reality of the unseen. Recognizes the need for the armor of God, this spiritual world. But we're also more influenced by the world's pace. If we're influenced by the world's view, that there's just one reality, this is all there is, we're also influenced by the world's pace. Touched on this a little bit last time. What's the world's pace? Busy, 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 busy. God's pace? Someone read Isaiah 30, 15. Who wants to go to Isaiah 30, 15 and just see what God's pace is for us? Anyone got it? Isaiah 30, 15. Who wants to read for us? Yeah, Charles, thank you.
"This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none."
Wow. Do you see God's pace there? Repentance, yes, but rest, quietness, trust, calm. And what does it say at the end of it? You would have none of it. Because we're looking at the world. Busy, 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 busy. We are, aren't we? And I think, you know, this was really helpful when we talked about the time. I've lost the time now, but there was something about time. Yeah, finding the time. We find the time. We struggle to find the time because we're so busy. And prayer or our devotional life seems to be the first thing to go. I don't know if it is with me. The morning's just busier. Well, I've still got to eat my breakfast. I've still got to have my cup of tea. The dog will still be walked. Well, what gets missed out? So if we're going to raise our game in this battle, and it is a battle, we need to counter distraction and we need to counter doubt head on. We need an increasing recognition that all we do relies on God. Everything. We are totally dependent on Him. Even for our lungs going in and giving out and giving us our very next breath. Everything. We're totally reliant on Him. And everything we do needs to be in consultation and communication with Him. Like prayer. And we need an increasing realization that everything depends on Him, we also need to realize that we've still got to act. It's not just a case of let go and you do your stuff, God. When it comes to prayer, I think there's no more instructive and simple imperative than Colossians 4:2. Come on then, someone else look up Colossians 4:2 for us. Colossians 4:2, we're going to bounce around in a few verses. Anyone got that? Colossians 4:2? Yeah, Robin, thank you.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful.
Yeah, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We're devoting ourselves to it. We still need to act, though, don't forget. So a couple of weeks ago at our D-Day service, if you were here, I mentioned the story of a U.S. Army chaplain who went up on the beaches with his troops on D-Day. He went in without a weapon. He had his Bible. He had the Word of God, of course. But it's quite a story he has. And what I didn't say then was at the end of that first day on French soil, that U.S. Army chaplain had to rapidly dig his own foxhole. So he was up there, he was digging his foxhole along with the troops. And amongst all the chaos and death and destruction and madness going on around him, he spent that night in his foxhole staring up at tracer bullets going on all around him as they lit up the sky. And he said, I spent the night there praying. And looking back on his experience, he said this, and I find this an absolutely fascinating thing. He said, I prayed as if everything depended on the Lord, and I dug my foxhole as if everything depended on me. Isn't that a great way of capturing the absolute dependence on God? But actually, I've got to do something here as well. It captures that God sovereignty, that human responsibility brilliantly, I think. And how we have to work hand in hand to fulfill His purposes. I prayed as if everything depended on the Lord. And I dug as if everything depended on me. I love it. So we find it difficult to pray because we're distracted and because we doubt. But if we can beat that distraction and if we can have confidence, and I realize I'm just skipping over a bit because I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But if we can beat the distraction and have confidence, what exactly do we do? So what I want us to just consider now is, what is prayer? What is prayer? I'm going to give you one word. You can't use prayer, but I'm going to give you one word to describe prayer. What is the word that comes to mind when you think of what it is? What do we think prayer is? One word. Relationship. Great, yeah. Petition. Okay, yeah.
Conversation.
Anything else?
Dependence.
Communication. Yeah. That was four. It's all right. Yeah. But hoping, we could say, because you're waiting for something. So expectation. Yeah, okay.
Recognition.
Recognition, yeah. Thankfulness. All great words. All great words. I think the one I plumped for, I can't remember who said it now, but the one I plumped for was conversation. Because whatever else it is, if it's including thankfulness and expectation and petition and all, it's actually a two-way process. And isn't this the thing that we tend to forget the most? Here you are, God. And off I go. It's a two-way process. It involves listening and talking. Places like Ecclesiastes 5:1, 1 Samuel 3, they speak into this. It's not just us throwing something at God. It involves prayer, the time to listen and to reflect back. So conversation, it's conversation to God the Father, and it's through the Son, and it's in and by the Spirit. That's kind of how Scripture uses that language. Normally, doesn't mean we can't pray to Jesus, doesn't mean we can't pray to the Spirit, but those sort of scriptural examples of that happening reduce in frequency as you sort of go down. So most of us tend to understand a prayer, this conversation to the Father through the Son in his name, in and by the Spirit through his power. And we use ordinary language. It's not fancy language. It's your language. That can be fancy language if your language is fancy. It can be brief. It can be short if that's how you normally speak. There's no technique, but there are plenty of helpful models for us. So when we were talking about order here, I'm going to come back to that in a moment as well, but there are models that we can use to help us. So prayer is conversation. I also want to suggest that prayer is learnt. Prayer is something that we learn. So if you remember Luke 11 says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So prayer is learned. It's something that we learn. But the disciples asked to be taught to pray, not how to pray. Now, that might be semantics. You might say, John, you're splitting hairs there, and I think I'm leaving myself open to that charge. So, you know, do take me to task if you think that is the case. But I think when we see that difference, the point is that I think when Jesus goes on to give us the Lord's Prayer, he wants to provide us with a model. He's not saying this is the only way you do it. Over the years, Christians have learned that you can summarize prayer under 4 or 5 headings. And on the back of your handout is a little exercise that you can do at home to work that through. So you'll see these 4 or 5 chunks, and there's loads of scripture in there. And I would just encourage you to read through those scriptures and think to yourself, what kind of prayer are these scriptures pointing to? And then hopefully you might come up with a word or a heading for each of those little areas. Now, I think there are 5. I'm quite fond of the last one, not least because I'm trying to say tonight that prayer is conversation. It's two-way. And sometimes we forget that. So prayer is conversation. What is prayer? Prayer is learnt. Prayer is answered, I'd want to say as well. Prayer is answered. So can someone, if we go back to Jeremiah, I don't know who was in Jeremiah last time. Was that you, Thomas? Would you want to go to Jeremiah 33 and read verse 2 and 3 this time? Jeremiah 33 and verse 2 and 3.
Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know.
Just read the start of verse 3 again, as loud as you can.
Call to me, and I will answer you.
Call to me, and I will answer you. The Creator, God, answers prayer. And if that isn't staggeringly encouraging, then I don't know what is. Now, you may have heard this before, and in some ways it's a very simple thing. You know, sometimes people say, well, God always answers prayer. It might not be in the way that you want, but he always answers with a yes, no, or a wait. If you're familiar with that sort of understanding of what prayer is. We so often, don't we? We think we hear back. We hear the silence. But actually, that's God either saying no, and we're just stubborn. We go, no, you really want to change your mind, God. No, I don't want to change my mind. This is best for you. Or it's wait. Actually, just not yet. Just not yet. It's not right, or it's not in accordance with my plans. But Prayer is conversation. It's learned. It's answered. And lastly, it is absolutely vital for us, and actually vital for God's will to be done. So it's lifeblood for us. Our trust in God is expressed. It's increased by our prayers. It's not a case of information exchange here, because, you know, our Father knows what we need before we ask him. So, you know, it's not like, oh, you really need to know this, God. But he does want to hear from us, obviously, but it's really important for us. But it's because it's this faith expanding, this love increasing, this fellowship deepening experience. That's what why the Lord gives us this ability to communicate with him, if you like. So it's absolutely lifeblood for us. But it's also a lifeline for others, particularly when we start to think about God's will and how he invites us to get involved in what he's doing. And God has ordained ways in which his will is to be done. And is God unwilling to act unless there is prayer? I don't know. It would seem to think that he is. James 4. Anybody want to go to James 4 for me? The second part of verse 2 and into verse 3. James 4, verse 2, the second part of verse 2. You should see, it's pretty obvious, the bit I mean. Starts, you do not have. Anybody want to read that bit? James 4, verse 2. And the second half of it that starts, you do not have. And just read into verse 3. Are you going to do that, Priscilla? Yep.
As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life.
Oh, is that James 4?
Yeah. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend while you get on your pleasures.
Yeah. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because our motives are wrong. We pray and God responds. Incredibly, it is a kind of partnership, but we need the right motive in the partnership with God. So it's God and us in partnership, which brings his perfect plan into being. So prayer is not an option. It's absolutely necessary. We're obliged to talk to our Heavenly Father. We need to talk to our Heavenly Father. Why wouldn't we want to do? Our faithfulness, our obedience is linked here too. I love the Message's paraphrase of Proverbs 28. It says, God has no use for the prayers of the people who won't listen to him. God has no use for the prayers of the people who won't listen to him. There's nothing he can do with that. So, what is prayer? Conversation, it's learned, it's answered. It's absolutely vital. Some common misconceptions that we sometimes find, it mainly involves asking for things. I think we've acknowledged that here, haven't we? You know, this just requests. You know, sometimes we think prayer, or sometimes prayer is understood to be just about our requests. It's way more than just our requests, or intercessions, as we often call them. They are important, but it's more than that. Another common misconception is it's always a struggle. And I don't know about you, but I've had some absolutely blessed and beautiful times of prayer. Do I remember those when I need to? But we need to keep encouraging each other that, you know, those, we have had those times, and we need to remind each other of those times. Another common misconception about prayer is that only good prayers are long prayers. No. Takes also, I mean, you know, there are long, elaborate prayers that the Lord hears, worked through and written with thought, commitment and devotion. They're elaborate, right motivation. But God also responds to the two-word prayers. Another misconception is prayer doesn't change anything, or that prayer should always follow the same pattern. It's just not true. We don't see it in Scripture. So, let's come, before we get to some questions about how we should then pray. So what does it look like, particularly if we're going to get through the difficult prayer? I said I'd sort of come back to this. I've shared with you that exercise. I think the Bible has an awful lot to say about how we should pray. So please, I mean, those are just some examples I've come up with, but please do have a look at them. It's a really profitable exercise just to work through those five different types of communicating and conversation. And then I'd want to encourage you to feed them into your praying. Think about it. But let's end with just some practicalities on how we should pray. Here are some things to consider. Firstly, I think with discipline. I mean, that's always easier said than done, isn't it? But a bit like I said last week with reading the Bible, if we don't plan, if we don't think about it, if we don't set time aside, we are going to struggle. So we need to recognize, is there a time? Is there a place that works for me? Not that that's the only time, obviously, but am I going to give myself some space to prioritize talking and listening to God? I think discipline also means avoiding daydreaming. I mean, a bit like I said last week, I can often find myself reading through chunks of scripture and then realizing that I've not taken in anything that it said. You know, somebody said about reading the prayer diary, and I've read it, and we equate that with praying, and we daydream into other things. But well, how can we avoid that? Well, actually, some people recommend speaking it out loud. Pray out loud, even if you're on your own, because actually that discipline of doing it helps us to keep concentrating. Using scripture is a great one to do. That enables us to concentrate, and we pray through scripture. Some people pray moving around. I've not done this too much. I have tried different positions, you know, whether I stand up or sit. Sometimes I will kneel. I mean, we don't kneel much, do we, these days in prayer? But it's amazing how that transforms the experience of praying. Just physical body posture, recognizing physically as we bow before the Lord God Almighty. Maybe you would like to develop a system for lists. That's another way that sort of we can be more disciplined. You know, how do we record things? Because recording things is great. If you've got a little notebook by the side of your bed, or you jot something down, you can see how the prayers have been answered. That's a great encouragement. Somebody's mentioned the prayer diary. I'd love to commend the prayer diary to you. That's a good way of keeping track of things. The church has our own prayer diary, monthly thing with a couple of things to pray on each day. That's attached to the weekly email every week, or it's available as a hard copy at the back of church. There are apps and all sorts of things where that can help you with this. So discipline, that's one thing. Conviction. I think just simply having the conviction that, you know, there is nothing too big and there is nothing too small. The conviction that prayer does change things. Now, I know we have these debates, don't we? You might want to pick up on this. You know, sometimes I find myself saying, well, you know, here I am praying for the car parking spaces. It's just going to make my life easier as I go to Asda car park on a Saturday morning or whatever. That's a very different prayer to matters of life and death, isn't it? Now, does that mean that I shouldn't do that? We can have a discussion about that. But when I'm praying for good weather because there's an event happening, but you know, we know that the good Lord needs to water those those fields, otherwise the things don't keep, you know, you see what I'm saying. But nothing is too small, but nothing is too big, because God is interested in everything. So conviction that prayer matters, it changes things. It changes us, and it changes other people as well. And then I think we should pray with balance, actually. And so if actually part of our conviction tonight is we just think, do you know what, I only ever come to the Lord and I just go rat tat 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 with my requests, and then I'm gone. Maybe we need to think about the other elements of prayer as well. Again, that's your homework, but you know, there are the side, there's the talking to God, which just acknowledges who he is and his might and his glory. There's the talking to God, which acknowledges who we are in light of that and how we fail. There's the talking to God where there is so much to just thank him for. And thanking God is different to just praising his, you know, there's a difference there. One is just appreciating God for who he is and just the sheer wonder and glory of it. The other is actually what he's done and what he's doing, what he has done and what he will do in our lives and in others. There's loads of different kinds of prayer. So have balance in how we talk with the Lord. And pray with Scripture. I think about 10, 15 years ago, this was probably one of the single most things that I found really helpful in changing how I prayed. I suddenly realized I've got a treasure trove of how to pray here. So I've got that sheet I've put it there. I mean, this is just Paul praying like Paul, I've called it. But there's a double-sided sheet, or it might be a single A4 or whatever, of ways that we can pray. We can take those prayers and we can make them our own. We can pray them for other people. And it's one of the surefire ways of knowing that, you know, actually, this is a good prayer because it's in God's word. So praying Scripture is another one. And as we fight, as we do these things, as we try and pray in these ways, using the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, we can then also think, well, how do I go back to those two things that I mentioned at the start? The distraction, the doubt. I've put down how you can use God's word on that sheet. You know, maybe you want to write out one or two of those verses that help us to sort of meditate and concentrate on not getting distracted, on not giving in to that lie that we've got a doubt that God isn't interested, that God can't do it, that I'm not good enough, or whatever it might be. And then finally, think about how we pray with others. Because yes, we pray on our own, and we need to. But it is also good to pray with each other. It's great what we do in house groups, how we pray for each other in house groups. It's great what we do when we meet with prayer fellowships, but you might want to consider prayer partners or getting a group of people together to pray. So, final thing, when we're thinking about just things to consider and how to pray, someone said, "Am I praying in line with God's will?" Well, I'm going to put it on here. This is something, again, that somebody shared with me fairly recently, probably the last 5, 10 years. And I've added this to my little list, because I've got different lists, how I work through my list when I'm praying. But I've got this just as a sort of little checker to say, well, okay, well, you know, are my prayers godly, or are they selfish? So these are some of the things I think. Do my requests bring God glory? Is this request, when I get to those request part of my communication, is it bringing God glory, what I'm asking? Is it seeking to advance his kingdom, what I'm asking? Is it helping people, genuinely helping people? And is it helping me to grow in Jesus? So there we go. Quick canter through some things of prayer. Satan's tactics, what prayer is, how we should pray. I have not got all of the wisdom on this by a long shot. So I know we've spoken a little bit, but are there any questions, or do people want to come in with anything that they think we also need to know and learn from tonight? Let's just open it to the floor. Oh, thank you. Here we go. Does God speak? So a couple of questions come in. Does God speak to us in prayer? Quite a few questions. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, this is really encouraging. It works. Does God speak to us in prayer? I think yes. Now you say, how does God speak to us? Well, we spoke last week about God speaks to us primarily through his word, doesn't he? So we know that God speaks to us through his words. That's why tying up, this is why we talk about devotion, the devotional life being prayer and Bible reading in many ways, because those two things go together so tightly. But if we sit and pray and listen and give ourselves time to listen, after we have stopped thinking through in our heads or we have stopped talking, then God, I believe, does talk to us. You may have something that comes to mind. You may have a person that comes to mind. You may have scripture that comes to mind. Obviously, always with that, as God still speaks to us, because I believe God does still speak to us today, primarily through his word. But if anything is ever contrary to his word, that's when we know it's not God speaking to us. But the other things can be tested. We might not be sure straight away. We test it. But I don't know about you. I mean, one of the most productive things when I am praying is the Lord laying people and situations on my heart to then either act on, communicate with, or visit, or whatever, you know. And I think that's part of the process. I hope that's an answer that is okay. James, do you want to add anything? No. Okay. How should we respond to requests for healing, getting a job, moving home, etc., for people who clearly are unbelievers? So I think the question is asking the people who are asking us to pray for healing and asking us to get a job and asking us to move home are unbelievers. I think I've understood the question right. And I think my answer to that would be that prayer also serves as a great witness, actually. And we don't know what God is. God is sovereign, and God is working his purposes out, isn't he? And we don't know what he's doing in all of those situations. But actually, when we pray, and I often tell my non-Christian friends I'm praying for them. And actually, it's a way of opening up a lot of. It's probably the single most thing that opens up my ability to have conversations with them about something. So I will pray for them, I will trust that God is working his purposes out. I don't see any problem. Does anyone want to say anything else about that? Come on. Glory, yeah. I mean, so, yes, and that's a helpful comment, because actually when I'm praying that somehow God will use this, obviously for his glory, for his purposes. He's sovereign, so he's going, but that it's a way in and a way for another opportunity to develop. Audrey. Thanks, Audrey. I think that's helpful, because I think it's clarifying for me, for one. So I don't think we should ever be in a situation where we're just praying God's blessing materialistic, not material, but in the material things, whether it's physical health or materialist. So yesterday I stood in this church and did a wedding for a couple who I asked them directly where they were. They said they believed in God, but didn't really have an active faith. But they believed in you know. So I knew really I probably was praying for during the service and praying for the congregation people who were unbelievers. But well, I mean, it's easy to do when you're leading a service and you've got set prayers to work through. But those prayers are always pointing them to Jesus. So it's pointing to them. You know, I'm praying that their marriage would be a blessing, that they would see the love of Christ in their marriage, that it, you know, and so on, and that they would base their marriage on Christ's word and his plans for them, and his and live in obedience to his law, and so on and so on and so on. So it's focusing it like that. So when we pray for people, it's not just I think that's helpful. We're not just praying for that particular thing, but we're praying that whatever it is, that God would somehow take it and say, and bring them to you, Lord. You know, turn it around, yeah. But that's fine. We have that. Yeah, But we can still pray that, can't we? It's like sometimes people say, don't pray for me. Exactly. But sometimes people say, don't pray for me, don't they? Have you been in those situations? I don't want you to pray for me. I'm kind of thinking, sorry. You know, this is between me and the Lord, you know, and it's important. But yeah, I mean, obviously, if people said, don't pray for me, I wouldn't pray publicly for them, or I wouldn't, you know, say something out loud, but I'd still very much pray for them. Yeah. Was there another hand? No. I think so. I'll share a story. I've got a friend who's not a Christian. He's very sympathetic. He's a good friend, college friend. His dad is really unwell at the moment, and he comes to me, texts me, and he says, "Will I pray, you know, for his father?" And I say, "Yeah, of course I will, Dave. You know, of course I will." You could pray to him too. You can talk to him too. Other questions. How are we doing for time? We're nearly out of time. Why should we pray if God already knows what we want and need? Thank you. Doesn't matter. But why should we pray if God already knows what we want and what we need? That's another good question as well. If prayer is a conversation, how do we hear God outside of the Bible? God knows what we already need. Yes, he does, doesn't he? But like we were saying about when we're talking to him, he already knows what we're going to ask. He knows what we need. He knows what we ask. But somehow, and this is the, you know, I'm going to cop out here and say this is the mystery of it all, isn't it? But somehow, I do believe this, we enter into partnership with him. And I wrestle with this a lot because, you know, I say, well, God, is your purpose not going to get worked out unless I do this? But I know that it's my responsibility and it's his sovereignty and all the rest of that, that sort of comes together. But, you know, that's the wonder. Actually, you know, that's amazing. I mean, it's a, you know, privilege. It's just mind-blowing that the creator of the world, the one who is sustaining all things, is actually inviting us to participate. And then it's deeply humbling, isn't it? Because you go, oh boy. I haven't got the appetite. I haven't got the desire, Lord. I'm too weak. I'm too distracted by all the other stuff. And you're inviting me to get involved in people's eternal salvation and their growth. Changing things. I mean, does change things. There are countless examples of that. So it's massively, massively important. I'm kind of sidestepping the issue, though. You know, why should we pray if God already knows what we want and need? Because he's invited us to in his partnership. And that's a wonderful thing. I think that's how I'd answer that. Last one, then. If prayer is a conversation, how do we hear God outside of the Bible? Maybe I kind of answered that at the start, did I, in terms of that I think sometimes other things come to us, and if they're neutral, then just roll with it. I mean, we've got so much liberty to live our lives. It's not like there is just the one way. God says, right, here it is. You know, we've got so many choices, and we have that liberty to make those choices and to but I don't think it's just the one way that God invites us to pray. And if we're not praying along that line, clearly, if it's contrary to God's word, then we go, oh no, that's not right. But I think he does. I think he does speak to us and communicate with us outside of the scripture. Yeah, gives us confidence. But we'll see that in all sorts of ways. And it's all sort of scripture-based. But, you know, I mean, So I used to be on the aircraft, we'd be flying at whatever 1,000 feet, and I'd be looking out the window because that was the best place on the aircraft to look out the window to watch the sunrise or sunset. And I used to say to the crew on the intercom, I used to say, "And you know, you lot think this is all like the product of chance? Look at the beauty of that, you know." So I'm throwing something in there. But God has used that. That's outside of Scripture, although Scripture points to the truth of what I'm articulating. But there it is, you know. I'm praying wheels up, I'm praying wheels down for safety, and that's not in Scripture, but protection, and you know, and I'm praying for my And God's, your heart goes, you think, oh, maybe I should say this, maybe I should do that. And you feel it. Well, that's not written down in Scripture. Now, sometimes it's our stupidity, and you know, we learn when we're listening too much to our own voice and not enough to God's. But we also need to have the courage to hear that voice, that inner. I mean, some people do testify to a loud, audible voice. I don't think I've ever experienced that, but yeah. Is that okay? Any other ones from the floor? Just as we finish, Linda. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So just to be clear, my example of acting there, I was thinking coming from how we know and test whether God is speaking to us. We do something to sort of put that to the test. But I think it's true that we still have to act in prayer as well, because we have to get on our knees. We have to close our eyes. We have to open Scripture and decide I'm going to read. There's a conscious decision to do that. And that's where it comes back to the discipline. That's why we call them the spiritual disciplines, because there is an element that I can't do it on my own. I've never disciplined enough to do it on my own. But I need His help to empower me, and I need to pray for the Spirit to do His work in my life, to give me the discipline I need. And I'm not... It's sometimes when you say something like I'm about to say, it can be misinterpreted, but I do know that the days when I put the Lord first and I prioritize Him at the start of my day are generally the days that go better. That doesn't mean that I don't mean go better in terms of just the superficial stuff, because sometimes you've got to deal with all sorts of horrible stuff, but I feel that that having spent time just quietly with God and committed that next 24 hours to Him, because that's my intentional time to do that. I will talk ad hoc to Him through the day as well, but you know, that's my time. I'm not saying that it goes perfectly, but it's just that inner peace is there that will sustain me and take me through. And that's why it's the discipline, because that's the bit that I know I need. And it's not that somehow, oh well, when John has sat down and he's read his Bible for 5 minutes and then he's prayed for 20 minutes or whatever he's done, or invert those times, or take the zero off and make it 1 minute and 3 minutes or whatever it is, but that therefore, oh, God ticks a box, John's okay, and off he goes, because that's not what I'm saying at all. But there is that need, to just discipline, and we can discipline ourselves, can't we? We can, in all sorts of ways. A silly example, but I think of who's the care for the family chap? Rob Parsons. I think it was him who used this analogy, but actually we can discipline ourselves quite considerably. And I think the times where you might be really cross or you might be in a situation where, I don't know, you're at home and you're losing it with your parents or you're losing it with your family member or whatever it is, and then the phone goes and you pick up the phone. Hello, how are you? Well, I've just disciplined myself I can control myself, and I can discipline myself in that way. I can discipline myself to get up and go to work. I mean, some of us are better than others, and some of us probably are later and whatever. But we know discipline in our lives. We know routine. And while routine can be dry and dusty, routine can absolutely be a lifesaver as well for us. I think that's what I want to say on that. Yeah. Go on, Audrey. We really must... Cool. Go on, yeah. Oh. Yeah.
Yep. And that
Yeah. Absolutely. And I think, and that's what I'm speaking in. I think, you know, if we can have that discipline, the Lord will use it. I just want to share one thing as I finish. So this is something that my lists are on my phone now. I've got a little app on my phone, but I've found that, you know, if you want simplicity in prayer, I often finish my praying along these something along these lines, inspired by these words. We need to ask God to do what only God can do. I can't, you can, please will you. I can't, you can, if it's to your glory, if it's in your will, please will you. Get me through this day. Go from here. So shall I pray? Because that would be a good thing to do, having spent time talking loads about prayer and prayed very little. Is always a danger with these things. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to communicate with you. We acknowledge tonight as your people that too often we ourselves are frustrated by it. We feel we don't get it right. We feel that there are so many things that distract us. There are so many things that make us what we think are poor prayers. Father, please, by the power of your Spirit, would you help each one of us in the area that we need to be helped tonight, where your Spirit has been at work prompting us, showing us that there's this thing or that thing, or that's something I need to consider, that's something I need to read. Please, would you help us to change? And thank you, Father, that we can't, you can, and we ask that if it's in your will, you would do that. Please, will you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.